The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in his Father's glory, and then he will repay all according to his conduct." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
A long, long, long time ago, when I was 16 and was in high school, I got my driver's permit, which allowed me to drive my parents' car as long as I was accompanied by a licensed driver over the age of 18. One Saturday night, when my parents were out of town visiting my grandparents, some friends of mine came over to our house, and they suggested that I get behind the wheel of the family car with one of my friends, who was not 18, and was not really a licensed driver. And I accepted their reasoning that two permits equal one valid license, and off we went into the night. I had the opportunity to explain this ultimately unpersuasive theory in much greater detail to the police officer who pulled me and my friends over. And then I later got to explain this to my parents when they returned from their trip, holding in my hands the evidence of a warning ticket from the police officer. And I was able to show them that, in the words of St. Paul, my conduct had been less than good, pleasing, and perfect while they were gone. In the face of their vehemently expressed disapproval, I actually became righteously indignant at one point, and I decried the injustice of my predicament, saying to them, "I don't see what the big deal is. Everybody does it." My father, who up to that point had been doing most of the talking, was silent, but it was my mother who responded quite sharply, "So if everyone else was jumping off the nearest bridge, would you do that too, because everybody's doing it?" I've said that to my own kids, actually. My parents then proceeded to patiently explain to me the many reasons why being conformed to this age was a very bad idea, regardless of whether or not everyone else was doing it. And they decided on the spot to help me along in the transformation and renewal of my mind by providing me ample opportunity to better discern the will of God and what is good, pleasing, and perfect by grounding me for 6 months. Now, no doubt each one of us has been challenged by the temptations and the pressures in this world to conform to this age. These words of St. Paul in his letter to the Romans could be the words of any parent, of course, in much less theological language, to their son or their daughter. We are confronted, most of us, with daily pressures and inducements to think and to act in ways that are not holy, that are not pleasing to God. Paul urges us to offer ourselves as what? As a living sacrifice, a living offering to God, and to make our conduct a spiritual offering to him. The fallen world, which is what Paul meant by this age, urges us to put our wants, our needs, our desires, our pleasures, even our ease, ahead of the needs of our neighbor and ahead of the common good. That's what I did when I took the car out without a license. I mean, sure, it wasn't the end of the world and nobody got hurt, but there are good reasons why 16-year-olds with learner's permits aren't allowed out on the road unsupervised. And having another 16-year-old with a permit in the car doesn't count as supervision, I came to learn. I conformed myself to this age. In my case, I had access to a car and my friends didn't, because I decided that breaking the law to please my friends was more important than to do the right thing. Even at that age, I knew that what I was doing was wrong. Now, in today's gospel, Jesus states clearly the terms of discipleship, which are the very opposite of being conformed to this age. What is it that he tells us? He tells us that whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus goes on to tell us that if we seek to save our lives, we will lose them. And if we lose our lives, we will save them. I think this is just about the most difficult and challenging teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, because it contradicts everything that this fallen world teaches us about life and about how to survive in life. We're taught by the world to avoid at all costs suffering and pain, and that when we're threatened, to save our lives by transferring our suffering and our pain onto somebody else. George Patton, General George Patton, is famously quoted as saying that true patriotism doesn't consist of dying for your country. Rather, it's making sure that the other poor so-and-so on the other side dies for his country. That, in a nutshell, is the wisdom of this world, and every society and every nation lives by it. It's what everybody does. A Messiah who suffered and who died made no sense to Peter and to the disciples. And I will say it barely makes sense to us, despite the example of Jesus and the example of the saints, because all of us, myself included, are deeply conformed to this age, to this fallen world. Yet Jesus commands us, as his disciples, to follow his example and to suffer and even to die in the face of injustice and violence, rather than inflict suffering and death on other people. Jesus asks us, what does it profit a man to win the whole world and lose his soul? This is the heart, I think, of the nonviolence of Jesus and the nonviolence of the cross. Jesus proposes to absorb the hatred and the violence and the death inflicted by this world on others in his own person, but without striking back, without seeking revenge, without getting even. To suffer rather than inflict suffering. To die without inflicting death on others, even on those who would make themselves our enemies. Jesus went to the cross believing, and by faith we believe with him, that God's love is ultimately stronger than the hatred of this age. of the hatred of this fallen world, and that not even death can prevail against the power of the love of God. Jesus, obedient to the will of God, offered his body as a living sacrifice for the redemption even of the enemies who put him to death. Now, few of us can expect to take up the cross quite that literally, although I think it's worth pointing out that in every age, followers of Jesus have witnessed to the gospel at the cost of their lives. Just this past week, in the province of Orissa in eastern India, Christians have been subjected to a violent pogrom by Hindu fundamentalists. It's a very complicated situation, but at root, it's caused by the witness of those Christian communities to the gospel. Priests and sisters have been killed by lynch mobs, and churches, schools, and Christian neighborhoods have been burned to the ground. All because of the Indian church's refusal to be conformed to the spirit of the age. In this case, by refusing to be conformed, by refusing to go along with the unjust discrimination against Dalits in India, also known as untouchables. These are men and women who are at the very bottom of society, and they're the targets of economic exploitation, of prejudice and discrimination by higher caste Hindus and other Indians. To take the crucified Dalits down off of the cross has meant that the church and the Christian faithful in India have taken up the cross and followed Jesus even at the cost of hatred, violence, and a martyr's death. Now, certainly, it would be much easier for Indian Christians to simply go along with the status quo and avoid making trouble for themselves and for their community. Yet Christians in India who have been responding nonviolently to this latest wave of violence and persecution, because of their advocacy on behalf of untouchables, challenge us in America and in Juneau to offer ourselves on behalf of others as our spiritual worship of the Lord. Consider for a moment the injustices and the moral evils in our own society that it's much easier to ignore or to remain silent about. Difficult for me to speak up about, easy for me to ignore. It's easy for me, it's easy for us to ignore racial prejudice in our community, especially against Alaska Natives. We all know it's happening out there. We all know that people are victimized by that. It's easy to ignore. It's easy to ignore our own church's teaching about abortion and the fact that our community is building an abortion clinic at Planned Parenthood, as I speak, or getting ready to do that. It's easy to ignore the plight of migrants coming into this country, of immigrants, and particularly of those who've come here because of economic hardship illegally. It's easy to look the other way when it comes to matters of sexual morality and the indissolubility of marriage, especially when it rubs up against us in our own families or our own friendships or our own relationships at work. It's easy for us to look the other way and pretend that we're not the wealthiest country in the world, and most of the rest of the world is in dire poverty and need, and to respond to that with indifference. It's easy to look the other way when it comes to domestic violence against women and abuse and exploitation of children and young people. And it's easy to ignore the cost of war and our country's wars now and wars that are in planning. It's never been easy to follow Jesus, but we believe that the way of Jesus, the way of the cross, the way of nonviolent love, a nonviolent love that includes even the enemy, even those who harm us, is the way of justice, is the way of peace, is the way of life that will bring us to closer communion with God in this life and eternal life in the next.